give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading and application of your infallible, inerrant word. Amen. We live in a world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly under assault. Every year that I live, someone invents a new way to blaspheme the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't relate any of the depressing ways. You have encountered them, no doubt. But they all begin and end with a lie. The first lie that Satan tempted all mankind with is his continued lie, which is God has not said. And he says it over and over again. The Word of God doesn't say, he has not said. They seek to diminish and set aside the truth of what the Bible says and attack the Bible itself. But in spite of all their efforts, one of which you see reported in the middle of the text, from the beginning of Christ's resurrection in verses 11 through 16, in spite of all their efforts, all their plotting, all of their planning, they have all failed. And they all will fail. Because the gospel is based not on a fairy tale, as some would say, not on mythology, as some would say, but it is based on an historical record of who the Creator God is and what he has done in choosing a people for himself. And it is a record of all his dealings with him coming to the place of revealing himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For the purpose of the God who gave us this account from the beginning of mankind to now, appointing to the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the truth of the Bible. And unlike any other religion in the world, it is not based on someone's vain imagination, someone's made-up story. It is based upon the facts of the Creator God, who made everything out of nothing for His own glory. Even the assembly of ourselves here on this anniversary of Christ's death, it's not just on Easter Sunday that we assemble on this anniversary. Something monumental happened on that day. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And we almost just gloss over that verse. But note that the Christian church from this time till the present understands that God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy has been changed. Sabbath means seventh. The resurrection of Jesus Christ completes the Sabbath. Some say it's the eighth day. A number in the Bible of completion. But it is the first day of the week. The Christian Sabbath, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, creates the Christian Sabbath in fulfillment of the commandment of God to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We worship every Lord's Day, morning and evening here at Covenant, and around the world, every Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that, by way of introduction, the first point I want to make from this text is, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that deals with the reality of death. As I grow older, which I do every day, I'm realizing, I'm ever mindful of the brevity of life. And I've blinked my eye, and I've been here over 40 years preaching the gospel, and it's a hard thing to comprehend. Every day I wake up, I marvel that I wake up now. But I love Christian biography, and you should too. And I recently read some wonderful biographies, and I just started. I think it's John McCrae's. I think I'm saying that right. A Scottish writer wrote about the life of John Knox, and I'm also reading about John Calvin. But I note that these great figures in the Protestant Church, they died young. They died in their 40s or 50s. Martin Luther died in his 60s. He was considered old and well past those years I am now that these giants of the Protestant faith live. I realize, and I think of a great minister like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who had such a mighty influence, died at age 58. And I realize now more than ever, that I preach as a dying man to dying men. And the urgency of the message that they preached must be the same message that I preach. Indeed, as someone has well said, you preach as a dying man to dying men. The truth is, we are all terminal patients. From the moment of our conception in our mother's womb, we are on a continuum that leads to death. For some, it's just a few moments in the womb. For some, it's a few days outside the womb, sadly, tragically. And we're grateful for the medical profession that works so hard to mitigate those things and to do things to stop it. But the truth is that death stalks every one of us. And whether we are an infant, whether we are in our ripe older years, death is a reality that we must face. And it is this reality that the resurrection of Jesus Christ deals with. The Bible tells us very clearly that death came into the world through one man. Romans 5, verse 2, if you want to look it up. That death came into the world and therefore it spread to all men. We know from the Bible account of Adam and Eve that it came through the sin of Adam and it spread to everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world to defeat it and to deal with it. Not merely death itself, but what death is. What is death? It's what we earn. It's what we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve. And since we are all sinners and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all earn death. Our Lord Jesus took that upon himself. Jeff read for our call to worship, our assurance of pardon, Isaiah 53, so the most sublime words in all of Scripture, Isaiah 53, written over 700 years before the death of Christ on the cross, about the servant who would come and suffer and take upon himself the sins of his people. It says the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of all who believe and trust in him. He took that penalty that we deserve, not merely of physical death that we deserve. He took death and hell and wrath upon himself for all of his people. And we can't comprehend this truth, but the truth is that the triune God revealed in the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one fully God at the same time, demonstrating all of his attributes of love and justice in the death of Christ on the cross, those are reconciled to himself. Jesus died to take away our sin. But the truth of the matter is, if that's all he did, then we are still in futility. Jesus did more than die on the cross. He rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we're lost. We have no hope. your faith, if you're not risen from the dead, then Christ isn't risen from the dead. And if Christ isn't risen from the dead, your faith is worthless. You, because you are still in your sins. Yes, the substitutionary death of Christ is at the heart of the gospel, and we proclaim the cross, and we must proclaim the cross, not just on Easter Sunday, not just on Good Friday, but every day. But it is the resurrection that delivers us from that death. Here at the end of the Sabbath, after Jesus was crucified, at the end of the Passover celebration on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to see the tomb. And when they go, they are shocked because there is an earthquake that shakes the ground. There's an angel sitting on top of the stone, the huge stone that has been rolled away. And it says in verse 3 that his countenance is like lightning. Mary Magdalene, in John's account of the resurrection, which is another eyewitness account, gives slightly different details, says Mary Magdalene looks in the tomb and sees two angels sitting at the head and the foot of the grave. Someone asked me a question this week, a very good question, about the location of the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good question. Was it in the temple at the time that Jesus ministered? And it was not. It clearly says it was not in the Bible. The book of Revelation tells us it's in heaven. And I'm of the strong opinion that the angels in the tomb, one sitting at the head of Jesus' body where it was laying, and the other sitting at the other end of it where it lay, they were occupying that before the stone moved away. Because if you remember, the artistic depiction of the ark was two angels with their wings pointed inward over the Ark of the Covenant. And what was the Ark of the Covenant symbolized in the temple of old? It symbolized the place where the sacrifice for sins would be made. And the angels in the tomb were looking at the place of the sacrifice and giving glory to God. This angelic host struck fear in the Roman guard that had been asked to guard the tomb. the desire of the religious rulers and Pilate to keep the peace, keep everything peaceful, not to stir up the religious rabble. They took every effort. They got a crack Roman guard. A Roman guard could hold off a whole legion of enemy troops. They were so well trained. And yet when these angelic beings appear and the stone is rolled away, they fall down like dead men. But they're not converted. And they're subject to a bribe. Look at that. They are subject to a bribe. What people will do for money. The death of Christ is our substitute. For those who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that reality transforms us. Our Lord Jesus, when I do a funeral, I read the prayer book, and the prayer book says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ sanctified the grave." What does that mean? For the believer, it means it's a holy place, because it's our entrance into eternity. Which brings me to the next point, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ destroys death for those who are in Christ. Again, death is our ultimate enemy. The Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, calls it our last enemy. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Famous Puritan John Owen wrote an incredible book in the middle of the 17th century called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. If you just meditate on that title alone, you'll get it. Jesus defeated death in his death. The death of death is for the one who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is true only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples are in dismay. It's only the women who come to the tomb. The rest of the disciples are cowering in fear. Only the women are brave enough to come forth to attend, thinking that they're going to administer spices and ointments to the body, as was their custom in that day, to keep it from being a stench, because death stinks. And they're fearless. They come to the tomb. The Pharisees, they don't really believe that Jesus is going to raise, but they've conspired with the Roman government to get a guard. And even, as I mentioned earlier, these soldiers, they don't believe. They take a bribe to keep their mouth shut. The message of the world is always the same. Grab all you can in this life, and that's it. I'll be honest, I hate funerals. I do them, but I hate them. And what I hate most is going to the funeral parlor. If you're a funeral director here visiting, I forgive me, but I don't like your business. Because you usually have something up there that says, death is just a natural part of life. And I'd say, this is, I want to take that and put it in the garbage can every time I see it. Death is not natural. That's why we fight against it from conception to the end of it. That's why we are pro-life. We are pro-life. We advocate for life. We live in a world that is in love with death. Praise God for our medicine and all the ways that we have to preserve life. Many of you work in that profession to preserve life. God bless you. You're doing the Lord's work. It comes from the Bible. All the hospitals, all the desire to preserve and care about life comes from the gospel. In pagan world, what would they do with unwanted children? They just left them on the street to die. The message of the world has always been the same. God's message is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not natural. It is God's judgment upon sin, his supernatural judgment against sin. And when we die, we do return, our bodies return to the dust, but they await the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're heading in one of two directions. You are either heading right now at this moment to the glory of God in communion with him through faith and trust in Jesus Christ that he has opened your heart to receive, or you're heading to eternal separation and death and hell. I'm not the judge of that. God is. I was reminded on Good Friday of a poem that I hadn't read since I was in college, and I decided to pull it out and read it. It was by John Donne. And I don't recommend any of his early poetry. Do not read it. Do not look it up. It's bad. He was going as hard as he could away from God. And he wrote a poem called Good Friday, Riding Westward. And in that poem, he talks about going the wrong direction. See, Good Friday, you look to the east. That's east. You look to the east. You look to the cross. You look to the tomb. You look to the resurrected Christ in Jerusalem. And John Donne in England said his life, he was riding westward. He was going the other direction. And God got a hold of his heart, changed it, and took a vile, wicked man and changed him. And that's what the cross and the resurrection does. It takes mockers and scorners and changes them. Gives them eternal life. Last thing I want to talk about is that what is the daily significance of the resurrection? The daily significance is a pattern. There are 52 holidays a year of the resurrection. Would you realize that? Your calendar begins with 52 times a year begins with the Lord's Day. The resurrection day. We get to fellowship together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that he was raised in a body. And he has ascended into heaven in a body. And he will come again in a body. In a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about how we proclaim his death until he comes again. We proclaim not only his death, but his resurrection, and we give thanks. The daily significance of the resurrection is that we have defeated sin and death and fear, and we have put our faith and trust in Christ. And we have rested from our good works and put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. One day you will face the judge of all the earth. Know this, that Jesus sanctified the grave for you who believe in him, and you need not have any fear of death. Let us pray. Father, thank you that every day we live, we carry with us not only that unknown time of our death, but for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the knowledge that his death and resurrection saves us and gives us certain hope of our future. Resurrection, because he paid the full, complete sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for that opportunity you've given us this morning to celebrate that in the word and in the sacrament. And for anyone here who's yet to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may this be the time that you seal their heart for salvation now and forevermore. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.